fact, it's only going to be half a sermon today. Don't get too excited. I can preach a long time on half a sermon. But we're going to do about a half a sermon today and talk about the focus of the New Testament church. And here's why. Focus is one of the most important things for a church. One of the most important things for a church is focus. But focus is also one of the most difficult things. And here's why. Southern Baptist churches, which is my only experience, Southern Baptist churches are notorious for starting new ministries. And most new ministries start with a great whiz bang. Man, we can start new ministries in Southern Baptist churches. We are notorious for doing that. Another thing that we're notorious for is not stopping new ministries. And so what happens is that churches keep starting new ministries and they don't stop ministries because one of the few things that's safer than your salvation is a ministry in a Southern Baptist church. It just ain't going away. So we start them with important notions and praise in our heart and a desire to be involved, and then we just don't ever get them stopped. And at some point that becomes a detriment for the church. A church that I'm aware of, in fact, I discovered this a couple of 3 years ago about this church. They were needing some help, and to show you how desperate they were, they called and asked me to come help them. And one of the things I discovered is when I looked at their church organization, they had a list of committees, like most Southern Baptist churches. In fact, they had one called the Committee on Committees, just in case they missed a committee. You got to have a committee on committees to make up for any. But here's what I found out. If you looked at all of the possible positions of all of the committees in that church, they didn't have enough people to fill all those spots. And I said to them, how are we going to get all these places filled? Because we don't have enough people. And the answer, of course, is we grow the church. I know, but what are you going to do in the meantime? Or is it possible? Is it possible that that church needed to rethink what they had been doing and the way they had been redoing it and develop some focus for the ministry of the church and move forward in that way? Because here's what happens if we don't. If we don't start looking hard at the ministries of the church and what we're going to do and what we're not going to do, and we're going to focus on there, if we don't do those things, the result of that in any church is mediocrity or worse. And let me tell you, mediocrity sucks the life out of the church. And mediocrity also turns off guests who might come on any particular Sunday. In fact, I would take a step further and would say to you that in the church, mediocrity is a precursor to death. If the best you can do is mediocre, then stop. And figure out what you can do at a higher level, a better level, a more focused level, so that more ministry is done for the gospel of Jesus Christ than some kind of mediocre processes that the church decides to go through. Have I offended half of you yet? Because I was going for 50% today. Okay. So you say, well, Joe, what do we do about that? Boy, that's a great question. I wasn't prepared for somebody asking me that. So here's what I would say to you. If you're concerned about mediocrity in the church, if you're concerned about the possibility that too many ministries are going on and we don't have enough people yet, what do we do? How do we fix that? How do we move forward and make this better? And here it is. The cure for all of that is focus, because focus defines who the church is going to be. Focus defines for us what the church is going to do as well as what the church is not going to do. Because you see, the reality is the church can't be good at everything. It's impossible for any organization to be good at everything, but the church ought to be really good at some things. Really good at some things, so that when members or guests alike come into the building, they are suddenly faced with this amazing thing that this church is doing really good in this area. This church is doing really good in that area. They're not mediocre. It's not like every other Southern Baptist church that I've snuck up on in my life. This church gets it. You see, the church ought to be really good, very good at some things. Amen, amen. The question, The question has to be, if we're to be very good at some things, what are those things? And that is the question. What are those things? Well, several years ago, a man by the name of Rick Warren made about $1 billion selling a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. Any of y'all read The Purpose-Driven Life? You did, didn't you? A bunch of you did. Good for you guys. What you may or may not know is that there was a precursor to this book on the purpose-driven life, and the precursor to that book was The Purpose-Driven Church. And in The Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren used some work done by a man by the name of Dr. Gene Mims to help us understand that there are five or six things that every New Testament church ought to be focused on. Five or six things that the energy of the church ought to be pointed to if we're gonna get away from mediocrity and we're gonna do really well at some things in the life of the church. Here are five or six things Gene Mims would say to us. Here are five to six things Rick Warren would say to us. These are the things that we need to be doing. These are the things that we need to be focusing on. And besides that, we see them throughout the Bible, so we got a good scriptural base. So this morning, what I want to do is start with you on a journey to talk about what those five or six things are. Deal. Acts chapter 2. If you found it, say, I got it. Ooh, that was a bunch of you. Did you have your worship guide from last week stuck in your Bible? We should pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for loving us and caring about us and providing for us. God, I'm particularly thankful today for this young lady who was baptized, for the courage that you gave her along with her salvation to get into this water in front of all of us and be immersed as a beautiful picture of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I'm thankful that her mom came today to join the church and that she had the courage to stand before these folk and say that she too is a believer and that she believes this church family needs to be her church family. God, I suspect there are some others in this room that need to be baptized and some others that need to join the church and some others that need to be saved and some others that have important decisions to make. And God, we might just ask, if we could, for you to move mightily among us and do in their lives, Lord, do in our lives what so desperately needs to be done. We love you, Father. And we know that our love for you is only possible because you chose to love us first. And we're thankful for that. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And some of you are thinking, he preached on that last week. I know. Isn't it cool? If you come back next time I'm here, I'm going to preach on it again. And sooner or later, we'll just have to walk away from it because there's just so much in it. But notice what it says with me. And they, these 3,120 believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Let me just stop for a second. When's the last time that you were in church and you felt a sense of awe about the Lord and what the Lord was doing? When's the last time? See, we get in these patterns. We just do this and we do that and we do this and we stand up and we sit down and we do this and we do that and all those things are okay. But when's the last time that you were in church and encountered the presence of God? And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had need. You know, sometimes, we're never going to get to the sermon, you realize that, don't you? You know, sometimes people, they'll complain to me about tithing in the New Testament church. I don't think tithing is New Testament theology. I love that. I just love for someone to come and tell me that, because I will say to them, okay, good. Let's do what the Bible says. Yeah, ain't no tithe, is it, Joe? No. Let's look over here in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't 10%, but it is 100%. And I'm telling you, based between 10% and 100%, 10% is a pretty good deal. You may just want to stick with that after all, right? And just swallow your pride and keep it there. Y'all don't want to talk about tithing, do you? Okay. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here's what we know from Dr. Gene Mims and from Rick Warren. The five or six things that every New Testament church should have in their repertoire would be worship and discipleship and ministry and missions / evangelism and fellowship. And today, to begin with, I want to talk to you about worship. Because one of the things that we see in this community of Christ followers in Acts chapter 2, one of the things that we see in this very first church, if we want to know how church is supposed to be done, here it is. This is the way it was done before we messed it up. Here's how it was done before we began to mess with it. This is the way that Jesus wanted his bride to operate. And one of the things that we discover is that they were a worshiping people. You say, Joe, where do you see that? Look in verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were praising God. And when I look at that phrase, there's one thing and one thing only that comes to my mind, and that is that this group of 3,120 believers were worshipers. That they were not afraid, nor were they ashamed to praise God. They were worshiping God. And here's one of the things that I want you to learn and to take home with you. To write this down and laminate it. Put it on your refrigerator next to your grandkids' pictures. But don't lose this. Listen, verse 47 says they were praising God. Here's what I want you to know about that. You don't praise what you don't love. You do not praise what you do not love. So worship is always, always a direct outflow of relationship. Worship is not a liturgy, a series of things that we have to check off when we come to church. No. Worship is a result of relationship. We praise that which we love. We praise that which we adore. We praise that which we know. You see, this worship business is based upon a relationship with the Lord Jesus as he comes to live within us and his spirit moves out of us. And here's the thing that I think is really important, and that is for you to know that every one of us, whether we're Christ followers or not, every one of us are built to worship. We are made to be worshipers. In fact, I would suggest to you that every human, regardless of whether they're a Christ follower or not, every human is worshiping something, sometimes multiple something. You say, Joe, I don't know about that. Okay. Let me give you this. You ever go to a college football game? Four of you. What are the rest of you doing? I don't go either. I go to the college football game from my living room. I have the best seat in the whole stadium. And the concession prices are a lot less at my house than they are at the stadium. I promise you that. You're saying, that sounds a little cheap, Joe. I know. Yeah, I know. Remember, I've got to give 100%, not 10%, not really. But that's another question. So here's what I'm going to say to you. You go to a college football game, and you'll find yourself surrounded by thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people that are worshiping. Now, they're not worshiping God, and they're not worshiping Jesus, and they're not talking to the Holy Spirit, but they're worshiping. You say, how do you know that, Joe? Because they got music. Right? They've got a praise band at every football game. Are y'all jotting these things down? It may be the only time in the next 2-3 weeks that you'll get this. They got music. They got worship leaders. This is going to offend somebody. They got worship leaders that we call cheerleaders. They've got excitement and intensity. They've got passion. And when the game starts, they stand up and they don't sit back down. And the people that are sitting behind them don't like it because they can't see the cotton picking ball game, right? Sit down up there. We can't see. Well, why don't you just stand up with the rest of us? And so we've got music and we've got people leading us to cheer and to yell and to scream for our team. And we got excitement. And the reality is that people will travel for miles, stay for hours, spend lots of money and lots of time cheering and applauding and worshiping their team, right? They'll drive to the stadium the whole way to the stadium. They're talking about their team and their team's going to do this and their team's a ba 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 ba. And they flew around and win the thing and they're driving home on Saturday night. They go, man, did you see when he threw that football? That's the greatest catch of all time. And he ran that football. Who believes he would have made a first down then? All this talk, and then they get to work on Monday. Hey, I went to the game on Saturday. You should have been there. It was a great game. That's football, folks. That's football. But then we can't get them to come to worship God on Sunday. That'll hurt your feelings right there. I can tell some of you are in that mode. And one reason they don't come on Sunday is they don't have a relationship with God. But have you ever given any consideration to the possibility that they have never seen us excited or passionate about worship? And as a result, they have no reason to come and just be bored. By the way, very incredible theologian, a man by the name of Howard Hendricks, said it is a sin to make the gospel boring, because there is no better news than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? No better news. You can't tell me anything better than the gospel of Jesus. And so think about this with me. The real reason that people don't come to church with us is they don't see a reason to come. And if they ever get brave and courageous and just show up on some Sunday, what do they see when they join us? Are we happy to be here? Are we passionate about being here? Are we glad that somebody like me standing on the platform yelling at everybody else in the room? Are we appreciative of that? Or are we just can't wait till the time gets to 12 o'clock or 12:10 or maybe 12:15 so we can go home, because we know there's no need to go into the restaurant because those Methodists get out scot picking early. They've already beat us. Just a personal note. I would suggest to you that there are few things more evangelically powerful than a group of believers worshiping enthusiastically and passionately. Now, understand that worship is not just music. You hear me? Not just music. Now, I will tell you this. I don't believe, let me put it this way. As far as I know, there's no such thing as secular music. There's secular lyrics, but not secular music. And what I mean by that is that any style of music can be used to worship and praise God. I'm a little iffy on rap. Everything else I'm pretty sure about. And that just may be an age thing with me. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you again, any music style can be used to worship and praise God. It's not the style of the music. It's the language that'll get you in trouble. Lyrics can be secular, but not music style. Does that communicate? Yeah, it ought to. I think that's important. So worship is not just music. You say, well, what else is it, Joe? Hey, I'm telling you, when we baptized this morning, that was a worshipful time. When we pray together, that's a worshipful time. When I preach, yeah, thanks. There's, yeah. There's two of us in the house that think that, and I'll take that. Lord's Supper, worshipful time. Here's one for you. Even silence can be worshipful. Because I'm going to tell you, sometimes when you find yourself in the presence of God, you'll find yourself unable to speak. Sometimes when you find yourself near God and God in you, you'll open your mouth and no sound will come out. And sometimes worship is hands in the air. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And sometimes worship is our hands in front of us. And sometimes worship is hands in my pocket kicking rocks down the road. You see, I'm not so sure that it has as much to do with what you're doing, but how you're doing that makes something worship. Does that work? Y'all hear me? Yeah. So we're gonna do something this morning that I don't have permission to do. So just get a hold of yourself. Or get a hold of that chair in front of you. Because we're gonna take a little interruption. And I'm gonna ask the band, and by the way, this church is blessed with really good musicians. I'm gonna ask the band to come back up and to repeat that third song, I Will Boast. And then when they're done, I'm gonna come up and finish the rest of my sermon. So I'm gonna be at the back of the room so you can't sneak out. I'm gonna be watching. Okay, but here's one of those moments, unplanned, perhaps unprecedented, that we have an opportunity to worship a great God who loves us greatly, who gave us his only son that we might have life. And for some of you, you will stand. For others of you, you will sit. Some may want to come to this altar. Some of you will want to sing at the top of your voice. Others of you, just to be in silence before God. So whatever it is, however it is, worship. See, worship is good for the heart. Worship is good for the soul. However you choose to respond to a great God, worship is good. We find this first church as worshipers. The second thing that we find this second church doing is being neck deep in discipleship. If you'll look in verse 42, the Bible says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to this teaching. They were steadfast in their study. And as you look at the rest of chapter 2, I think one thing becomes evident and obvious, at least to me, is that their encounter with God's word led them to do some radical things that they had never done before. You see, God's word does that to us. Once the Holy Spirit implants that word in us, it changes who we are. It changes how we are. It changes what we do. It changes us. We find this new church, this first church, engaged in behavior and activity that had never been a part of their lives before. If we were to go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus told the Pharisees that they had missed the point of studying Scripture. It's an interesting thing to say because those Pharisees in the Gospels, and they would have been here in Acts chapter 2 as well, were diligent, even militant in their study, but they missed the message of God's heart. Those Pharisees had more Scripture memorized than you and I put together. But they missed God's heart. They knew what the word said, but they didn't know what the word meant. And we've got to know what it says to know what it meant. But if all we do is focus on what it says, we've missed the message of God's heart. You see, head knowledge has never been enough. It's always been about heart knowledge. And here's why. Did you know, and I'll quote the King James Version for those of you that are King James lovers, and some of you may have a King James Bible with you. God bless you. Yeah. Did you know that in the King James, the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up. I love the language. knowledge puffeth up. Yeah. What does that mean? It means that if all you're doing is studying the word for knowledge, if all you're doing is reading the word to get it in your head, all that's going to do for you is make you prideful. It's going to puff you up, and you're going to decide that you're better than everybody else and anybody else because you happen to be reading the Bible more than anybody else and everybody else, and you probably know more about the Bible than anybody else. God bless you. Keep reading the Bible. But if you're going to read it for what it's worth. And what it's worth is this. Not only is there a place for us to know what God's Word says, but there is a place for us to know what God's Word means. And I would suggest to you that until we get to the place of knowing what it means, that we're not discipling and we're not being discipled. We're just learning stuff. We're just reading stuff. And there's a place for that. But never miss the opportunity to focus on the teaching, on how it applies. Not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but for life's sake. Because it's only then that discipleship leads to radically changed lives. Spiritual maturity is evidenced by more by what we do than by what we know. And that early church was committed to knowing what God's word said and then allowing that word to move in them in ways that they had never experienced, never thought they would ever be a part of, to do things that they never dreamed of. Because that's what God's word in our heart does. It moves us into a brand new realm of life. Into a brand new way of living, to a brand new way of generosity, to a brand new way of evangelism, to a brand new way of ministry, to a brand new way of missions and evangelism, to a brand new way of worship. It changes everything. Once we let it trickle out of here and gush into here. That first church was devoted to it. What a great testimony. Devoted to the Word of God, steadfast in their belief of God's Word. What about you? Are you steadfast in the Word? Are you in it, and is it in you? Because once it gets in you, it changes you. So where are you? I'm done. Yeah, I'm having a bit of an argument for myself. Just hang on. No, I'm done. I'm going to stop right there. I know. I'm going to stop right there.